Why don't we open up to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. Why don't we stand for the reading of God's Word? The Scripture declares, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." May God bless the reading of His Word. The title of my sermon is Judge Roy Moore and the Treachery Suffered. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks and we give praise to You that we have this time here to talk about this important matter that took place in our nation this past week and to look at Your Word in light of it. And God, I just ask and pray that You help me to set forth that which You've given me to proclaim. Lord, I ask and pray that no one would be downtrodden. We live in a wicked nation deserving of Your righteous judgment. But Lord, in the midst of it all, may we remain faithful to You. May we continue to serve You in battle in the land to the glory of Your name. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You could be seated. This past Tuesday, Judge Roy Moore lost the election attempt to become U.S. Senator in Alabama. I want to share three passages of Scripture with you and then make some comments about the travesty that took place, the treachery against Judge Moore. But before any of that, for the sake of posterity, those who may listen to this sermon 20 or 80 years from now, I want to just briefly lay out some of the bare facts that happened to Judge Moore so they can understand somewhat the context of the matter. So I'll give a little context to my following comments about what took place. And this is important because I've actually read sermons from 100 years ago, 200, 300, 400 years ago, even 1,800 years ago. And sometimes ministers make reference to historical matters that you know nothing of, that you wish they would have said, what are you referring to? Okay? So that's why I want to just do this for those who might listen 20 or 80 years from now. Roy Moore was running for the U.S. Senate in Alabama as a Republican. He was opposed by the Republican establishment in the primary, but he won nevertheless. He was then attacked in the most vicious fashion and accused from 30 and 40 years ago of having sexually molested or harassed women. The press proffered 8 women for the accusation in total. Moore was assailed by the press. It was the number one story for over a week and dominated the headlines for over a month. He was attacked by both Republicans and Democrats and political conservatives. He was abandoned by his brothers and sisters in Christ. In the end, he lost the race in which over 1.3 million votes were cast. He lost by only 20,000 votes. Very close race. Now, the three verses that apply to the situation with Judge Roy Moore are these. The first is our text, which we just read. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. That's the amazing thing about all this. These 8 women, 7 of them weren't examined by anyone. Only one sat in front of TV cameras and press people and was questioned with her lawyer, Gloria Allred. So if you know anything about Gloria, she's a witch, okay? And I don't mean a witch in the literal sense, just a witch and a filthy woman. So people from both sides, those who saw this for what it was, the attack on Roy Moore, bogus accusations, and those who wanted to destroy Moore, all viewed that one witness who was questioned by the press as not credible. And I can show you news stories from both sides and blogs and all that. She was viewed as not credible. In fact, later, right before the election, she had to backpedal and say, yeah, well, I did mess around with that signature on the yearbook, that writing, I should say, on the yearbook. So this passage here teaches us there are two sides to every story. That's my point. Anyone who takes anybody's story and just believes it, carte blanche, when it's of important depth like this, without trying to examine the other person or listening to the other person's side of the story, that's absurdity. It's complete absurdity. Many believe Judge Moore was guilty based on a 40-year-old allegation being raised for the very first time without ever hearing anything else. That is absurd. Only one of these women were questioned by the press, as I mentioned. She was discredited by most on both sides of the debate. The others never even had to show their faces and answer questions. The press tailored their image and story to the public without ever having to answer questions. Think about that. Meanwhile, Judge Moore was barraged and treated with the utmost disrespect by the press. And like I said earlier, if you've never been in that position, you have no idea what it's like. They hate you. They want to destroy you. They have no interest in truth or honesty. It's a lynching, plain and simple. Meanwhile, the GOP establishment, the Democrats, countless conservative talking heads and churchmen, yes, churchmen, all denounced Moore and declared the story of the women as credible. Credible. Now, what makes that story credible? Anyone can make up a story. You understand that, right? If you're going to try and execute a man in public through the press, you better put who's ever executing him, whoever those witnesses are, in front of everybody, and they better be questioned on video. So everybody has the opportunity to see them being questioned. No, they were tailored by the press. And then all the little GOP establishment talking heads, they all came out to say, this is a credible story. If he has done this, he needs to step down. He was tried and executed in the press without his accusers ever having to be questioned by the press, not to mention they never had to stand in a court of law and defend their allegations. And this is a scary matter when someone can be accused of such things and be tried and executed by the public via the press. Have you ever heard of the French Revolution? All you young people who've never read anything on the French Revolution, you need to go Google that. Because that's what we're living in the midst of at this point in our country. There's a bunch of French revolutionists running around. And the guillotine is now a digital guillotine. The second verse is also found here in Proverbs 18. It's found in verse 8. Turn there. Dealing with this matter with Judge Roy Moore, how this could be accomplished. First off, a bunch of people not listening to the other side of the story and considering it. The second is this, verse 8, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down in the inmost body. Once falsehoods are spoken, you can't take it back. It's like Pandora's box. You cannot get it back in the box. It goes down in the innermost part of the body of people. People are petty. Okay? They're petty. And they hold on to tales. They love gossip. Just go through any checkout counter in America and run the gauntlet of magazines that make millions selling gossip and tales. It makes people feel better about themselves to look down at others, number one. Makes them feel better about themselves. Oh, look at that, wow. Pathetic. And number two, to help them feel better about their own immoral, despicable lives. There are so many who think everyone is a hypocrite. No one lives a decent life. So they all trend towards the lowest common denominator of filth and evil. And we have a whole nation doing that. They're not called to higher virtues. Not called to goodness. God made one of the Ten Commandments, you shall not bear false witness. Exodus 20:16, the ninth commandment. Our third verse. Think maybe God knows something about the nature of man, that he had to make one of the big ten? You shall not bear false witness. And this matter with Roy Moore is a flagrant violation of that commandment. There was no proof, no evidence. What evidence was proffered? A yearbook was later impugned. Accusations made 30 to 40 years later. And yet many politicians, many political pundits, and even churchmen and Christians embraced the false testimony and perpetrated the false testimony. I'm 57 years old. I've never witnessed such a vicious political attack upon a man as was unleashed upon Judge Moore in all my years. The only thing that ever came close to it was Pat Buchanan in 1996 when he ran for president. He too then had the Democrats and Republicans and conservatives all piling up against him, just like Judge Moore has. Moore was attacked from all sides, by both the left and the right, by both the Republican establishment and the Democrats, by both the liberal talking heads and the conservative talking heads, accusing him of base, filthy behavior, calling him a pedophile. The New Yorker magazine creates a story how he used to be run around back in the early 1980s trying to pick up young girls. A story that was proven to be false. And yet people repeat it over and over. They love the tasty trifles. The truth of the matter is, there were so many people who wanted to destroy Judge Moore already. This was their way to finish him off. That Moore stood resolute during all what was done to him speaks volumes of his character. Most people would have told everybody else where to go and bought a farm out in the country and let you all rot. You Americans can rot. That's what most men would have did, rather than stand in the midst of that fray. The motive for the attack is found in Mitch McConnell. Most people are so stupid, they don't look into anything beyond the little headlines, little gossip stuff that, you know, dazzles their eyeballs. Anyone with a little political savvy, with a brain, with a computer, can look things up. And what you find is, you find all kinds of stories prior to the primary on September 26th talking about how Mitch McConnell needed to defeat Roy Moore for his very political life to continue. He put over $10 million into Alabama behind Luther Strange to defeat Roy Moore in the primary. And then subsequent to it, you can Google this too, all these news stories came out how McConnell was doomed. Because Moore's going to win. It's a Republican state. His political life is over. Mitch McConnell is a dog. He has a little friend called John McCain, Toto, you know, who stands around. Hey, Toto, come up. You know, McConnell was out there 30 minutes after the Washington Post broke their bogus story. 30 minutes later, McConnell was in front of national cameras saying, oh, these are credible stories. And if true, he needs to step down. And then Toto comes along 5 hours later, John McCain. Yeah, he should step down now. John McCain, another scum dog. Telling him that he should step down immediately. It's disgusting to watch. McConnell micromanaged his smear against Moore. What was good about this is the tyrant was forced out of his lair. Mitch McConnell, he had to actually come out, couldn't just bank on his surrogates to get the job done. He had to come out himself to start this travesty, this treachery. He had to show his fangs. That's good. That shows you we're making progress. Now, since Moore lost, they're all doing everything they can to get everything back in order to make all the dopes who didn't vote for Moore feel good about their dopiness. Well, see what happens? Steve Bannon, don't listen to him. See what happens? Now we got a Democrat in there. You made a Democrat get in there! But your average butt-faced American thinks that, oh yeah, maybe that's right. We better never do this again. They're worthless dopes. Useful idiots who sit in churches with pastors who are morons at best and whores in reality and do nothing right. And it's sickening to watch. So little McConnell had to come out and show his little fangs. I learned long ago the Republican blue bloods would always rather have a Democrat in office than a true Christian man. They fear a man like Moore because he can't be bought. And I've watched it for decades, what they did to this man. And this was the worst, by far. You have to understand, this was a war between Steve Bannon and Mitch McConnell. that took place here. Bannon won many to his cause when he announced he was leaving the Trump administration to devote himself to the specific task of taking down the Republican establishment, a worthy and needed goal. McConnell's Senate establishment cronies are dropping like flies. Senator Flake, yep, his name matches his character. Senator Corker, he needs a cork put in his mouth. Senator Gutierrez, all scum. All dirt scum. Every one of them. They've all announced they're not going to seek re-election. New York Times is trying to do everything they can to rehabilitate the GOP establishment. Pardon me, the Wall Street Journal. Why? Because the Wall Street Journal is scum. That's why. What is interesting is that most all the people who attacked Judge Moore over the 40-year-old accusations were already attacking him long before that, calling him lawless for defying the unjust and immoral actions of the federal judiciary, a just stand indeed. They call lawless, and they've been attacking him for months on that before they ever had this little thing about sexual accusations. McConnell was attacking him before this. David French with the National Review, who wrote the most filthy things about Judge Moore, was attacking him before the sexual allegations. Ben Shapiro was attacking him before and attacked him subsequent with the sexual allegations. And then churchmen like Russell Moore, Gospel Coalition, Christianity Today, World Magazine, and I could go on and on. I may do a sermon just dealing with those men and the evil they wrote. On November 21st, 2017, Greg Jarrett, legal analyst for Fox News, conservative Fox News, issued an editorial piece to further assault Moore. It had an entire section subtitled Moore's History of Lawlessness. Jarrett states in the section, "It is not within the legal province of state court judges to render the final word on the U.S. Constitution. Under the Supremacy Clause, such matters are decided by the federal courts and the U.S. Supreme Court," unquote. And that is a lie. The Supremacy Clause is Article 6, Paragraph 2 of the Constitution, and when you look there, you notice the Supreme Court's not mentioned. The federal courts aren't mentioned. In fact, what you notice has the supremacy there is the Constitution itself, not SCOTUS. Jarrett gets the idea that the SCOTUS is the final arbiter of what is or isn't constitutional from the SCOTUS itself. The Supreme Court has, through its court opinions over the years, written itself powers that are completely foreign to the Constitution and would have been repugnant to America's founders. Jarrett is espousing what is known as judicial supremacy, and judicial supremacy is a fiction. Thomas Jefferson warned of this 200 years ago. He wrote in a letter in 1820 to an early judicial supremacist, "You seem to consider the judges as the ultimate arbiters of all constitutional questions. A very dangerous doctrine indeed, and one which would place us under the despotism of an oligarchy." He went on to write, "The Constitution has erected no such single tribunal, knowing that to whatever hands confided with the corruptions of time and party, its members would become despots." And that's what the Supreme Court has long been in this country. A despot, an oligarchy. All government officials, from a policeman to the president, take an oath to uphold the Constitution, including state judges. They do not take an oath as subservience to the federal government. They do not take an oath to uphold unjust, immoral, constitutionally repugnant court opinions by SCOTUS. Jarrett went on with his fiction against Moore by stating, "In the seminal case of Abelman versus Booth, the Supreme Court held that state court judges can never issue rulings that contradict the decisions of federal courts," unquote. Again, the Supreme Court has ruled this, but what Jarrett said isn't found anywhere in the Constitution. Jarrett fails to understand that a tyrant always tries to accrue all power to himself, and that's what SCOTUS has been doing for 200 years. They think they are the new pope of the 21st century, here in America. Their arrogance is the same as the Pope back in the 11th century. An oligarchy is what the Supreme Court has become, and it's busy trampling representative government in America for decades now. The states make law, SCOTUS tramples it. We now have social transformation without representation. No one votes for those men to be there. The federal judiciary is the tyrant here in America. The federal courts are the dispensers of injustice and immorality, reshaping America, saying you can slaughter your own sons and daughters through abortion, saying two men and two women can marry, that laws against sodomy are unconstitutional, and all their other filth that they've been pushing to transform the culture. The other branches of government must defy the judiciary. They are duty-bound by the Constitution to check the judiciary. Not sit there and say, well, SCOTUS has ruled, all we can do is obey. The lawlessness Jared accuses Moore of is for, quote, unquote, his refusal to abide by a United States Supreme Court decision, which Jared later refers to as, quote, unquote, federal law. The Supreme Court decision he refers to had to do with homosexual marriage. And this is another fiction espoused by Jarrett, that whenever the Supreme Court issues an opinion, it is the law of the land. And that is a lie. It is not. It's an opinion of a court. It is not the law of a land. All lawmaking powers reside with who? Congress. Article 1, Section 1 of the Constitution. If all lawmaking powers reside with Congress, how much lawmaking power does the judiciary have? That's right, zero. None. After the Obergefell opinion on homosexual marriage was issued by SCOTUS, 72 prominent legal scholars, many who teach at huge public universities across the country, issued a statement declaring that the Obergefell decision was not the law of the land and calling upon all federal and state officials to oppose the court's opinion. 72 legal scholars put their careers on the line and denounced what SCOTUS said and did regarding homosex. You know why everyone else in this country's peeing on themselves, hiding under tables, making sure they never say anything negative about homosex? These guys made a public statement about it. Why? Because they understand Western civilization is at stake. Sanity is at stake. And so they did it. They risked it. They hazarded their own lives, their financial futures. They made a statement. The one displaying lawlessness, Mr. Jarrett, was the Supreme Court, not Roy Moore, who was opposing them as a state judge. Jarrett then maligns Moore's character by stating Moore has, quote, shown nothing but contempt for the rule of law, unquote. Here's a news flash for Greg Jarrett. The rule of law is not whatever the SCOTUS says it is. Jarrett employs here a common tactic of the statist. Government officials make egregious, immoral, or unjust law, policy, or court opinion. A public official like Moore interposes against the evil, and the statists castigate the interposing official as lawless, because we must uphold the rule of law. But what if an unjust or immoral court opinion has been made? Or do we respect it just because the judiciary declares it to be part of the rule of law? To do so is to stand the rule of law on its head. After Jarrett's long list of easily refuted lies, Jarrett concludes his hit piece against Moore by stating, quote, on this basis alone, Roy Moore is not fit to serve in the United States Senate. The appalling accusations of sexual assault and harassment only reinforce that conclusion. And this is what they were all doing. They were all speaking against Moore long before the sexual accusations came up. This provided them further fodder. This provided a hysteria. where no one was considering the other side of the story, where these women weren't being put in front of cameras in question. And a man was tried and executed in the press. Pure evil. Over 200 women came forward to give public testimony who've known Roy Moore for decades of his life, all the way back from when he was a teenager, all the way up to his present life. Over 200 women. Declaring that here is a good, godly man. He's been married to his wife for 36 years. And they had never seen any inappropriate behavior ever from this man. Ever. But I don't think you saw that in the press, did you? No, you had to go looking for that. But that would take time. Americans only have time to be entertained. We have time for our drinks. We have time for entertainment. We have time for our card games, our video games, our hunting. Everything but anything that matters. Because Americans reek. They are not diligent about preserving their liberty. And there's a horde of scum finishing what's left of this nation. The American people are a defeated people. Run by scum over there by the Potomac. Gee, Pastor Matt, can't you come up with a better word than scum? Not really. I'm from the east side of Detroit. Scum works for me. All the conservative outlets and talking heads spent the days subsequent to Moore's defeat affirming all their stupid followers in their stupidity for not voting for Moore, or that the defeat will be better for the Republican Party in the long term. Here's what the Wall Street Journal said. I just use this as an example. It was all over the place. All the conservative outlets trying to make all the dopes who didn't vote for Moore down in Alabama feel good about themselves. Because, you know, when Trump ran, 1.3 million voted for Trump. Only 600,000 voted for Moore. So the vast majority stayed home. Well, we're not voting for that filthy guy. So they let this guy, Jones, who's all for slaughtering the preborn for any reason or no reason at all the way through 9 months, and who's for every form of sexual perversion like sodomy, transgenderism, and the force of law behind it all. Yeah, we'll let him get in. Better let him get in. Yeah, we can't believe a guy who's been married for 36 years, who's hazarded his life for Christ and righteousness and defied the federal judiciary, has been removed from being the Chief Justice of Alabama twice for defying the federal judiciary. Dumb as a box of rocks. Here's what the Wall Street Journal said. Alabama voters can be forgiven if they preferred to sit out Tuesday's special Senate election, but those who turned out narrowly elected Democrat Doug Jones to fill the seat vacated by Attorney General Jeff Sessions. The result is a painful lesson for the Alabama Republicans that nominated Roy Moore. What's the message? The message is, you should have listened to the GOP establishment up in the Northeast, you dumb Southerners. That's what the Wall Street Journal is saying to them. Should have never, ever let Moore become the nominee. The result is a painful lesson for the Alabama Republicans that nominated Roy Moore in the September primary. And then listen to what they say. But it's also a useful act of political hygiene for the National Republican Party given the sexual accusations against the former judge. Unquote. Yes, by defeating Moore, that helps purify the Republican Party. That's the reasoning of the Wall Street Journal. How sickening, ridiculous. Do you know how filthy the majority of men in the Republican Party are? Especially at the federal level? They're filth. You know how filthy the U.S. Senate is? Just a pack of snakes and vipers. Dirty rats. By the way, the title of the story in the Wall Street Journal is Alabama Sends a Message. And then they say all this dopey stuff. The message is really this. Here is a tactic you can keep employing Democrats and win every time. That's the message that Alabama taught the nation. Roy Moore had the strength to defy them, to stand in the midst of being attacked by everyone on the planet, betrayed by his brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the Alabamans couldn't come out and vote for him and let Doug Jones win. That's what the Wall Street Journal should actually be saying. That's the message they sent to America, not this dopey message I just read to you, trying to beef up the GOP establishment. You know what the subtitle of that story was for the Wall Street Journal? Here's the subtitle. Roy Moore's defeat shows that Steve Bannon is for losers. Yeah. You got that? That's what we're dealing with here. Those scum over there on the Potomac. They're hand in glove with the Democrats who are scum. They need to be taken down. And there's a war going on. That's why I'm not, so many people the next day, oh, this is awful. How can we take this? I'm like, are you kidding me? It's a fight! So you got punched in the head. It's a war! Get back up, you keep fighting, there's tomorrow! it's like, what are you, dense? And you go in your bed and lick your wounds, I feel so bad, why even bother? I'll go back to my little pietistic church and sit in the squalor there, I mean, it's just how they are. You can't blame half of them because they got whores for pastors. They never say anything worth a dime. So they got no support in their own congregation for thinking rationally. It's like an insane asylum. So anyway, the losers are the New York Times, the Wall Street Journal, the GOP establishment, the U.S. Senate, and the stupid Christians led by their whoring churchmen. I want to read to you what scholar Robert Gagnon wrote. He's a excellent Christian man. Scholar, PhDs, blah, 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 all that stuff. One of the few actually has a brain and will actually stand in the face of evil and confront it. Here's some of what he had to say. He's responding to this whole story by Christianity Today, that says that evangelicalism has been saved by refusing to vote for Roy Moore. If you know anything about evangelicalism, it's already a whore lying dead on the street, okay? So anyways, here's what he says. How some elite evangelicals saved evangelicalism. The title of the story was. And he has in parentheses, odd, I thought Christ saved us. And then he, out of the parentheses, by helping Doug Jones to get elected, unquote. He goes on and he says, in response to this, he says, odd, I thought Christ saved us, now I know better. Evangelicalism could only survive in the United States if we prevented Roy Moore from becoming Republican Senator of Alabama. So says the gospel of the Washington Post, the New York Times, the Human Rights Campaign, the Southern Poverty Law Center, Planned Parenthood, and a host of other organizations that trample our rights and the demands of gay marriage, transgenderism, and abortion. That's right. Roy Moore, happily married man for 33 years, known to his wife and so many female acquaintances, including ex-girlfriends, as the most gentle and polite man possible toward women, this man declared to be, even now, a sexual predator and a pedophile. We had to get rid of him so that evangelicalism could be saved. There were all those stupid gaffes that he made and terrible political views he held. Not like his Democratic opponent, Doug Jones. At least that's the script we were handed. Roy Moore, not Doug Jones, was the deeply flawed candidate. Sure, Jones had a few slight flaws, but nothing comparable to Moore's statements and views. And what, you know, when he's responding to Christianity Today, he's responding to all these guys. Russell Moore, the Gospel Coalition, all dirty rats. Russell the Rat is what I refer to as Russell Moore. They're rats. So he continues on here with his statement, says, yeah, we had to get rid of him. At least that's the script we were handed. Roy Moore, not Doug Jones, a deeply flawed candidate. Sure, Jones had a few slight flaws, but nothing comparable to Moore's statements and views. So then he responds, he says, number one, dumb and dangerous things that Doug Jones believes with potential policy implications that aren't as bad as Moore's gaffes that have no policy implications. Transgenderism. A. Jones thinks that you can change or override your biological sex by simply wishing it to be so, mentally assigning yourself a different gender. That's the insanity of our culture at this point. B. He also believes the government should penalize you if you don't make a host of concessions to transgenderism. That's right. Number one, you must use the politically correct names and pronouns even though they are biologically insane. Thank you for that word, insane, Dr. Gagnon. Number two, you must allow a male to female transgender in women's restrooms, locker rooms, showers, and sports. Number three, you must cease using in the classroom terms like boys and girls because they may be offensive to transgender youth. Four, you must subsidize sexual reassignment surgery, otherwise known as unnecessary body mutilation of healthy sex organs. Number five, you must allow the indoctrination of children in schools from the earliest age to accept the truth that a biological male can designate himself as a female and vice versa. Number six, you must allow pubescent children to receive puberty blockers so that you can screw with their minds for the rest of their lives and destroy natural bodily growth. C. In short, Jones wants to make you deny the theological and scriptural truth that God created us at conception with biological sex intact, male and female. We are not for delusion or body mutilation. We do not support a Gnostic body-soul dualism. Yet if Jones had his wish, he would make us all lie or else be fined and lose our jobs. Yes, this saved evangelicalism, quote-unquote, according to Christianity Today, also the editorial writers for National Review, Joe Carter and others of the Gospel Coalition, and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Council, Ben Shapiro, might I add, and a host of other people. If you don't believe that, you are hypocritical fringe evangelicals who sold your souls, changed your ethics, and sabotaged the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's right, Moore was the real embarrassment to the U.S. Senate, the most deeply flawed of the two candidates. And this thing. Absolute wickedness. Do you know all these people who refuse to vote for Judge Moore and believe the lies of Moore, Russell Moore, and these other quote-unquote Christian men, and all the media? I learned long ago, people say, I don't believe the media. I don't believe the media. I learned long ago, oh yeah, they believe the media. Rare and few are the men who don't believe the media. I can honestly say, I don't believe the media. But I know when the majority of people tell me I don't believe the media, I know they believe the media. Because in the end, they'll believe the media. I've watched it over and over again. How much you want to bet that all these men who wrote against him, just Google it and you'll see I'm right, all supported Mitt Romney and wanted all the evangelicals to vote for Mitt Romney. That dog who gave us socialized medicine in this country, who supported every form of pervert sexual sodomy and perversion available, that dirty rat. Oh, they all supported him, but they all damned Roy Moore. That's the form of Christianity we have in this country. Worthless. Here's another thing that they're saying to themselves. All the conservative talking heads are telling their stupid followers. They're telling them this. Well, Doug Jones said a lot of things. He said a lot of things in kindness to the Republican Party. So he's probably going to have to make at least a couple votes along with the Republicans here. Okay, dope. First off, Doug Jones is as wicked as Mitch McConnell. They're all birds of the same feather. They all have the same game plan. And guess who gave millions to Jones to see him win? George Soros. Yeah, he is going to do the bidding of doing something good, as though the Senate has anything good to do, for the Republicans, and not do what George Soros wants to do, who bought his election for him. Are you that stupid? Yeah, they're that stupid. Do you know how difficult it is being around people who are stupid? It drives you absolutely insane being around it. You have to be patient and long-suffering. Because you just want to tell them, ah, you're an idiot. You know? You suck. You're a moron. And, you know, because that should suffice, right? In a truly rational world, where people actually devote a little time to thought and thinking regarding politics. Yeah, that should suffice. But it doesn't. So you got to be patient, long-suffering. On your keyboard, dealing with moron after moron after moron, hoping that you might help one moron make it out of his moronism. You know, that's what you're left with. And I will save the rest of my sermon regarding the churchmen, because they are absolutely despicable. Their hand in all this is despicable. All those little Christians who stayed home, you know. What I find nauseating is Christian men who have never hazarded their life by entering the civil realm, but who like to sit in judgment of Judge Moore, acting like they're above it all, waiting for more proof to convince them of his innocence. While those of us who have been in the trenches for years know there is nothing to wait for, what evidence is one to proffer 39 years later when one did nothing wrong and is being falsely accused? The young Christian men are particularly arrogant. To them I say, I know you live in a nation that wants you to believe all men are pigs and women never lie, but here's a little insight I have learned over all my years. All men are not pigs, and yes, women lie. Yes, I continue to stand with Moore since the beginning of the accusations. Why? Because there is no evidence. Because the timing is suspect. Because Roy Moore has proven his character time and time again. He has been a married man for 33 years. No allegations ever brought against him. Because over 200 women who have known him throughout his life have publicly testified to his good character. Because this woman with Gloria Allred refused to have the yearbook writing analyzed by experts, and I can go on and on and on. I want to close with a quote from Alan Keyes, who was writing about what was done here to Judge Moore. He said, once accusations taken at face value are pronounced sufficient to warrant peremptory judgment, the stream of false accusations becomes a whirlwind of lies, sufficient to drown the character targeted for assassination. Absent the careful precautions for fairness due process demands, innocence or guilt become irrelevant. The only thing that matters is the power of the disseminating media and the resources to bring any number of false witnesses to bear. By these means, any electorate can be turned into a mob of thousands fomented by a media ringleaders, effectively entrenched beyond the reach of law. That is a phenomenal statement. We are living in the midst of French revolutionists here. They have no morals. And Christians better grow up and get a clue about that, what they're up against.
I don't know. I don't know. What if it's true? What he said about Roy Moore?
Anybody with a brain who's been involved in a fight for any amount of time knows exactly what. I'm a very cautious man. I don't put my authority I have behind any man mindlessly. As soon as I saw Roy Moore denied the allegations, which was less than 2 hours after the allegations were made, I immediately stood with him. I had people contact me, you think you should do that? I mean, you know, it might be true, it might be true. I go, yeah, it might be true. And if it turns out being true, I'll say, well, it turned out to be true. He's denying it. That's enough for me. Because of what the man has already proven his life to be. Does how you live your life mean anything to people? God forbid that a bunch of accusations come against me and you all throw me under the bus. Roy Moore learned who his friends were. It is sickening to watch all this stuff. Stand up, we'll close in a word of prayer. By the way, Jason wrote this article about Judge Moore almost 2 years ago, and it's in the Christian newspaper. I think there's copies out back. It'll give you a little insight. He points out how Russell Moore was attacking Judge Moore 2 years ago for defying the federal judiciary, calling Judge Moore lawless. Yeah. And people have such short memories. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you for this time that we have. And though a different kind of sermon, Lord, and though my message and language and talk can be gruff, you just see the passion that's in me in regards to it, Lord. You see how great the evil is. May each one here stay true to you, continue to follow after you, live faithful to you in their private life, in their homes, as families. Lord, at their workplace, may we go out into the marketplace, into the public ways, and declare the truth of your word. May we not cower before wicked men, O Lord. May we stand with good men. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you for your goodness to us, that when our lives were nothing, had no meaning, we had no clue what this whole thing was about being here on planet Earth. That you loved us. That you showed us our sin for the awful thing that it is. That you convicted us by the power of your Holy Spirit, showing us that our only hope was your Son. Forgiveness of sin through his sacrificial work at Calvary. And Lord, you didn't just save us from something, our sin and our worthless living and all that filth, but you also saved us for something. To live in obedience to you, to bring glory to your name, to make you known in the earth. And Lord, your rule impacts every area of life, including the realm of civil government. Lord, we just ask and pray that we would be your faithful people, your faithful servants in the earth, and continue forward. And I ask for these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You can be seated. And we're going to take communion at this time. And you can feel free to take communion with us, as long as you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you not take communion. But you don't have to be a member of this church if you are a Christian in order to observe the Lord's table. I know it's that way at some churches, but we don't do that here. If you're a believer, feel free to partake with us. And we do observe the Lord's table every week at Mercy Seat. We do that for a number of reasons. One, it's the tradition of the church to do so. It's a pattern laid out by the early church, so we follow in that pattern and observe his table every week. We also do it because we need to be reminded of this great salvation. Right? Because man in all his religiosity always wants to think, well, it's Jesus. Yeah, it's Jesus. But it's me too. It's Jesus plus how good I am. And that's a lie. It's Jesus plus nothing. That's what gives us right standing with the Father. And that's why at his table there's only two elements. The bread representing his body and the fruit of the vine representing his shed blood. Nothing else is at his table, showing it's through Christ alone whereby God accepts us. There isn't these two elements plus a list of all my good works or all my little holy deeds. No, the good works that I do, the holy deeds that I perform, those things are the result of my saving faith in Christ. The evidence, the fruit of my saving faith in Christ. In other words, I don't do those things to try and obtain God's acceptance. I do them because I have obtained his acceptance. Understand? This is a great salvation. And the Apostle Paul wrote of it in 1 Corinthians 11. He said in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same Aaron Arios took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we rejoice in you and thank you for this time at your table. And I just ask and pray, oh God, that we would be your faithful ambassadors in the earth, making known your holy law and this great salvation to men. May we not keep this to ourselves, this good news. May we not hide it under a bushel, but may we put it on a candlestick and let all men know of it. And I ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.